Well, it really is a joy and a privilege to be with you. It seems only a short while ago that we came down from Pontefract to Andy's induction. And of course, all is now changing again, isn't it? Both for Andy and Tanya and Natasha, and also for the church here. And the folks in Pontefract will be much in prayer for you. I've just retired, so I'm sort of standing back from the church for a time. But we're not actually leaving Pontefract, but I have the privilege now of travelling around the country and preaching in a wider sphere. And it's very interesting and a great privilege, meeting lots of interesting people, and getting a handle on really where the church is and where churches are and the way they're viewing the future and handling the difficult times and the challenges which we face at the moment. And all this is sort of buzzing in my mind, trying to fit things together, really, as to where we are and how we can help folks forward for the future. Well, for the moment, it's good to be here now this morning. And I want to take from Hebrews 6 this theme of hope. Hope as an anchor for the soul. The picture there is of an anchor well placed. Christ has died and risen again, has ascended, is in glory. He's the great high priest praying for his people. And the anchor is there, anchored in all that Jesus has accomplished for us. The blessings of the Christian gospel. Christ now the sovereign Lord, reigning supreme over all. He's the one in whom the hope of the Christian is placed, is anchored. It's a vivid picture, as Andy has shared with the children. Now, looking back to verse 11, there we're exhorted to make your hope sure. And then verse 18, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, who fled. There's an urgency, you see, about this whole matter of becoming a Christian. We fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. And then verse 19, particularly, we have this hope. That's Christian people. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hope is an essential ingredient for happiness. We say, well, there's always hope. Or we say, well, where there's life, there's hope. One of the worst things in life, I suppose, is can ever hear it is, sorry, there's no hope. Either from a doctor, a marriage guidance counselor, a person we propose marriage to, a potential employer, after application for college or university. Sorry, there's no hope. None of us like to hear that. It's blatantly obvious. Hope is an essential ingredient for happiness in this world. Today, we live in a world without much hope. A friend of mine has said, church is a community of hope in a world without hope. Here we have in verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm, secure, certain. A boat without an anchor, as we've heard, has no stability or security. It's cut loose, it's adrift, it's at the mercy of the elements. All the changing influences, the wind and the waves, the calm and the storm, it's just drifting with no clear direction and no definite destination. Just drifting. That surely describes the lives of many, many people today. Anchorless, rudderless, drifting, just blown along by the changing influences of the world. A life without ultimate meaning, a life without any particular direction, certainly without any clear destination. Friend, does that describe your life? Is your life a life without hope? Some intellectuals have a clever way of expressing these things as lack of hope in a striking way. George Simpson has said, man is the result of a purposeless materialism process which did not have him in mind. He was not planned. We're just an accident. Jacques Monod has said, pure chance, absolutely free but blind, is at the root of the stupendous edifice of evolution. Man at last knows that he is alone in this unfeeling immensity of the universe. Neither his destiny nor his duty have been written down. Pure accident. No purpose. We're just here. We have no idea how we got here, why we're here, where we're going, or how we ought to live. We're just here with no anchor and no hope, and soon we shall just disappear. Well, the intellectuals have a way of expressing things, but you know, ordinary folks can also express things very clearly. This is just a taxi driver. He said this. He says, we're here to die. Just live and die. I live driving a cab. I do some fishing, take my girl out, pay taxes, do a little reading, then get ready to drop dead. You've got to be strong about it. Life is a big fake. Nobody gives a damn. You're rich or you're poor. You're here, you're gone. You're like the wind. After you're gone, other people will come. It's too late to make it better. Everyone's fed up, can't believe in nothing no more. People have no pride. People have no fear. People aren't scared. People only care about one thing, and that's money. We're going to destroy ourselves. Nothing we can do about it. The only cure for the world's ills is nuclear war. Wipe everything out and start over. We become like a cornered animal fighting for survival. Life is nothing. That's a taxi driver or a teenager, recorded by Melvin Tinker. Why am I here? What have I done? Why was I born? Who cares about me? I'm me. I must suffer because I'm me. Why do I live? For love? For happiness? Why shouldn't I commit suicide? I hate this world. I hate my parents and my home, though why, I don't know. I searched for truth, but I only found uncertainty. I was thwarted in my search for love. Where can I find happiness? I don't know. Perhaps I shall never know. Well, that's the voice of thousands of teenagers in our country today, lost. Interesting, two young Christians, I suppose you would call them intellectuals, really, two young Christians went deliberately to live in Hollywood for a time, the world's center for entertainment, to study its culture. There they see the pressures of such a godless culture of despair. And having lived in Hollywood for a time, they say, well, in Hollywood, the artistic cries, that's the films and the music, the artistic cries in Hollywood are extreme because the needs are extreme. The potential for depression, inertia, and suicide have never been greater, they say. That's why the questions are being screamed even louder. We want life. We need meaning. We demand hope. The cry from Hollywood. So loud, because the need is so great. They speak of the desperate cry of a culture that's come to the end of its tether. The desperate cry of a culture that's come to its end of its tether. Now, that's Hollywood culture, but Hollywood massively influences our culture. Films, music, the media, lifestyle. So that we too live in a culture that's run out of steam, isn't it? A culture that's run dry. Can't you hear the desperate cry of a culture that's come to the end of its tether in our country today? We talk about loud, extreme. Isn't that the explanation for why all this binge drinking? For all the desperate need of younger generation, particularly, it's often more obviously the end of younger generation, but it runs right through the generations. Why is it so desperate? It's a cry. We want meaning. We demand hope, and there isn't any. Lives are just cut loose from any secure anchorage. Just drifting without hope. Now here's the challenge this morning then. My friend, are you sure about why you're here in this world? Do you know where you've come from? And where you're going? And what life is all about for you? And what is expected of you? and what your priorities and your goals are all about? Or are you just drifting as well? The church is a community of hope. Christians are a people of hope because they're well anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where do Christians find such hope? Well, we're going to just look quickly at some things this morning. First of all, Christians find hope in the God who is real. Without God, there's no bigger picture, there's no grand design, there's no overall plan or purpose. Everything is just random, it's just mindless chance. What a breath of fresh air and sanity then, when you come to the Bible. Here we find hope in a God who's real. The Bible speaks of a living and true God. The Bible speaks of the God of hope. What reassurance to read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is reason, here is meaning, here is explanation. Things begin to make sense. What comfort to pray with Jesus, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. In a moment, you see, the cold, impersonal universe has begun to warm up. It's become more friendly. God has got a face, our Father, who's got a name. Hallowed be your name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus. Christians have come to experience and to know this God intimately and personally. Our little lives have been joined. They've been anchored to something much, much bigger. Joined to God's great scheme of creation and history. Joined to God's eternal plans and purposes. We've come to know the great creator and the great designer himself. Hearing of a young man known to me just recently, has become a Christian. And he says this, he said in amazement, he said, now I can talk to the Creator. No idea, now I can talk to the Creator. Instead of the living at the mercy of random chance, our lives as Christians are now anchored to something substantial and real. We found that faith and hope in this great God is an anchor for our souls. We found that in Christ our lives have a secure foundation. Now let me be clear. We're not Christians just because it's nice to believe in something. Oh, isn't it lovely, you Christians, you've got something to believe in. Folks say, oh, I do envy your faith. You've got something to believe in. No, no. It's not just because it's nice to believe in something, you know, to give emotional comfort. Our hope as Christians isn't based on wishful thinking. No, no. This living God has arrested our attention. He's stopped us in our tracks. He's invaded our lives. His truth, his living word, has gripped our minds. And his glory and his beauty have captivated our hearts. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a reality. His visit to the world, that first Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, that was the pivotal point in history. God came to our world and he lived among us as a man, God in skin. The founder of Christianity, Jesus, isn't just a good man. Don't just say a profound thinker, a great prophet, a religious guru. The world's full of them, and not much better for it. Jesus is God. The God who's there. The God who's revealed himself in creation, in history, in the Lord Jesus, in the Bible. He's the God who's come to us personally and opened our minds and our hearts to believe. He's invaded our lives. He's taken the initiative. It's not that we've discovered him. He's found us. And transformed us. Above all, we've seen that we need him. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. We need his love and his salvation. And he meets that need and meets it wonderfully. That's the first thing. Christians find hope in the God who's real. My friend, have you found a God who's real in your life? You're here in church this morning with Christian people. But is God real to you? Is he the foundation of your life? Is your life built upon him? Or are you still drifting without an anchor? Secondly, Christians find hope in creation and the God who's created. Many today despair of humanity. That's not an exaggeration, they do. The human race, man is now with a global village, with an awareness through the media of what's going on the other side of the world. Even the things that have been going on in our own nation in the last couple of days. The planting of bombs and so on. Many despair of humanity. is so deeply flawed, so wicked. The world seems in such a mess. The human race has been described as just a disease on the face of the earth. That's all human races. Just like a disease that spreads and multiplies. Just a disease on the face of the earth. That's cynicism taken to extreme, isn't it? But many are cynical like that today. Many in the arts, many of the pop songs and so on. It's there everywhere. Many are giving up on humanity. And if that's all we are, well, there's no hope for us, is there? But Christians know from the Bible that we were made in the image of God. And that changes everything. You say, oh yes, we're fallen. Yes, fallen in original sin. Yes, we're deeply flawed. Yes, we're profoundly damaged. Yes, we are capable of terrible things, all of us. Yes, we're far from what we ought to be. But as human beings, we're not beyond redemption. Yes, we're desperately in need of repair, but we're not beyond repair. We're not without hope, because there's a God of hope who made us in his image. Supposing a crocodile is about to kill and swallow your friend. And you look in horror and you shout, stop, stop, be a crocodile. It's going to continue to do what crocodiles do, isn't it? And eat your friend. It has no moral foundation or conscience to appeal to. Well, supposing a strong young lion drives away an old lion and takes over headship of the pride and kills the old lion's cubs in the process to secure his own progeny, which is what lions do. And again you shout, stop, that's horrible, be a lion. It's no moral conscience for you to appeal to. But supposing your friend is battering his wife or is sexually abusing his daughter, and you get hold of him and you say, you rotter, how can you stoop so low? Be a man. Wicked though he is, he's something deeper within which you can appeal to. It's a conscience which will trouble him and shame him. What's the difference? God used himself as the model when he designed us. God has made us in his image and his likeness. He's made us thinking beings, morally responsible and accountable. He's given us a conscience. He's going to evaluate. He's going to judge our lives at the end. He's going to hold us responsible for everything we've thought, done, said and been. Now that may be scary. Indeed, it is scary to be judged by Almighty God. But listen, it's a huge compliment. It tells us how highly God values us. The fact that God is going to bother to judge us because he treats us as responsible, accountable, moral people, it elevates and dignifies humanity. God isn't going to judge the morals of crocodiles and lions. God has placed us in a unique category. Yes, we're damaged by sin. Yes, we're blown about and spoilt by this world. Yes, our lives are anchorless if we're not Christians. But you still bear the Creator's mark, my friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, whoever you may be. You still bear his image. You still bear his likeness. God has still left his signature on you. Indeed, his signature is all over you. Your fundamental worth, your fundamental value, your fundamental dignity is still there. You're full of potential. Full of potential. Massive potential. Eternal potential. If only that's realized. If you're anchored to God in Jesus Christ, the Creator can restore you. The Creator can remake you. That's why I asked Andy to read that passage from Jeremiah 18 in the service, the picture of the potter and the clay. You've become badly misshaped. You've been in the wrong hands, my friend. At present, you're hardly recognizable to what you ought to be and what you can be by God's grace. You've been in the wrong hands as I was for 23 years, and I was badly misshaped before I was a Christian. But the great potter, you see, could put you back on the wheel. He can reshape you and remake you. This is Christian conversion. This is why Christians are people of such hope. Once we were adrift, once we were lost and misshapen and broken and empty, we had no sense of our worth and no sense of our true identity. But Jesus found us. He anchored us. He restored us and is restoring us. We're not drifting aimlessly. We've discovered who we are. We're God's creation. And through conversion, we can become God's children. Our Father, who's in heaven, we can pray. Part of something big, part of something wonderful, with a security and a happiness in God's love. Oh, my friend, let me urge you this morning, stop drifting without hope. Face the fact, if you're not a Christian this morning, be a man, yes, be a man, be a woman. Face the fact, you're not a Christian. Face the fact, you're drifting. Face the fact, your soul is not secure. You don't have to continue like that, though, estranged from God and misshapen. Ask the great potter to put you on his wheel. Ask him to remake your life with his wise and loving hands. The God of hope. He is your only hope. So Christians find hope in the God who's real. Christians find hope in creation and the God who creates. Thirdly, Christians find hope in the cross of Jesus. We've all rebelled against God and broken his commandments. This sin, this rebellion in our hearts, it spoiled our relationship with God, yes, and with each other as well. Sin has put us right outside of God's family, made us strangers to God. Sin has put us under his anger. He's put us under God's condemnation. Sin has shut the gates of heaven against us. Face that, my friend. Your sin has shut the gates of heaven against you. There can be no peace with God while there's a barrier of sin between you and God. Most of you would have heard of John Bunyan, his great book, Pilgrim's Progress. Before conversion, he's described a situation, the picture of Christian the pilgrim in the story. Christian carried this heavy load on his back, this heavy burden of his sin, which he longed to get rid of. He couldn't get away from that. He knew it was there. He felt the weight of it dragging him down. And spoiling his life. He longed to get rid of it. My friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're carrying a burden of sin. You're carrying a burden of wrong, of guilt, of shame, of lack of peace. And you'll carry that burden until Jesus Christ lifts it from you. Weight of sin and failure and guilt, it's heavy to carry. It crushes. It depresses. And it causes that cry that we heard in Hollywood. That cry, that extreme cry, because utter hopelessness of a culture that's in ruin, but of lives that are in ruin. An accusing conscience is distressing, it's hard to silence, and there's no real hope without forgiveness, without peace with God. And this is not possible from our side. God is perfectly holy, and we are hopelessly sinful. There's nothing we can do to get right with God. Nothing. There's nothing you can do to lift that burden of guilt. From your side, the situation is hopeless. But in amazing grace and love, God himself has stepped in. God has acted on our behalf. His suffering and death was the punishment which we deserved. But he took it in our place and bore it. He stood in for sinners. He stood as our substitute. And Jesus' death was a complete and an utter success. A glorious victory. And he died crying. It's been accomplished. It's finished. It's done. And so the cross is the place of immense hope. Glorious hope. Because sin has been paid for. God can forgive you, my friend. God can become your friend. The barrier can be removed. The gates of heaven can be opened to you. Because Jesus Christ has died for sin. But how? Well, you must admit your sin. You haven't just come to church this morning to warm a chair. You come to church this morning to know that you're a sinner and that that sin must be confessed. It must be faced honestly. It must be got rid of before God. These are serious things. There's something to do. There's a response to be made. There's action to be taken. You must face that and confess that sin before Almighty God. Admit it. Turn away from it. Renounce it. And trust Jesus as your Savior. What was a hopeless situation for us has been wonderfully transformed by God. And every Christian has come to know, in hope, the reality of sins forgiven and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. The burden lifted. Like the father of the prodigal son. Remember the story Jesus told. God has embraced us in love. God has welcomed us back into his family. There's no experience in all the world to compare with this. The cross of Jesus stands high as a beacon of hope. And you must come there. There's no short-circuiting this cross. There's no way around it. You've got to come to the foot of the cross. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to admit your sin. And you've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because sin has been paid for, he can forgive you. There's no forgiveness for whatever you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter what you are, no matter how big a prodigal you've been, no matter how low you feel you've stooped. There's forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. The cross stands as a beacon of hope for you. Trust in Jesus, crucified for you. Have you done that, my friend? You'll know if you have, and you'll know if you haven't. Have you come to the cross of Jesus? Have you said, Lord Jesus, you hung there for me. Not just for people in general, but for me. You carried my name. You carried my sin there to the cross. And I'm trusting you, and I'm thanking you, and I'm worshiping you, and I'm giving you my life back. I don't want to hold on to it any longer. I want you to take the reins. I want you to take charge. Have you surrendered your life to Christ at the foot of the cross, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? I say again, friend, you'll know if you have. And equally, you'll know if you haven't. There's nothing more serious in all the world than this. Nothing. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Are you trusting? Do you need to trust him this morning? And then finally, Christians find hope in the resurrection of Jesus. The respected Christian thinker, Rabbi Zacharias, has said, having killed God, the atheist is left with no reason for being, no morality to espouse, no meaning to life, and no hope beyond the grave. Most people today have lost sight of anything beyond this life. The here and now is all they focus on. It's most interesting, those of us who are ministers, nearly always now when asked to take a funeral, we're asked that the funeral should be a celebration of the person's life. Now that's great. And there's no problem with that. We're glad to give thanks for the person's life. But what's behind that request? Nearly always it's this. We only want to hear about the here and now. We only want to hear about this life. Don't remind us of anything beyond this life. We don't believe in it. And if we do, we're terrified of it. We don't want to know. Just a celebration of his life. That's all we want. Nothing more. We don't want to hear about the future. We don't want to hear about eternal issues. Nearly always now, we ministers are asked, we want only a celebration of his life. Don't take us beyond. Don't even look into the future. Don't go there at all. The whole basis of that, skepticism and unbelief, and maybe a little fear as well. No meaning, no life to life, and no hope beyond the grave, says Rabbi Zacharias. Most people lost sight of anything beyond this life. The cry is live for the moment. Live for money. Live for things. Live for yourself. Live for now. But the question, my friend, is this. If there's nothing beyond the grave, what is the point of life now? That's the question. To be meaningful, life needs a goal. The student studies to get a job. The athlete trains to compete in the games. The lover courts to win the beloved so they can share their lives together. Every human endeavor needs a goal, needs a future hope. And life itself needs a goal. Life needs a future hope. So if life itself has no future hope, if there is nothing to look forward to, if everything is bound to collapse. Rabbi Zacharias again, he says, our generation has nothing to look forward to but oblivion. If there's no future, why bother about the present? If there's no future, why is the now important? Why indeed? This must be the greatest question of our time. More important than global warming and all the rest of it, and international terrorism, this must be the greatest question of our time. If there's no future, why bother about the present? Just abandon restraint and live for the moment. Drugs, drink, sexual promiscuity, selfish materialism, suicide, broken homes, crime, they're all inevitable. When life has no future hope, the present then loses its meaning and value as well. Present has no significance, no importance either. No wonder Christians find supreme hope in the resurrection of Jesus. It's the key which gives meaning to the whole of life. Because of the resurrection, life is going somewhere for Christian people. Life has a purpose far greater than anything in this life. Life has a future. There's everything to look forward to for Christian people. My friend, have you got something to look forward to? If you haven't, then what meaning has your life now? Very, very little. Because you have no significance. As Bertrand Russell said, when I die, I rot. That's all, the only value I am, I'm going to rot. And because I'm going to rot, my life now is of very limited value. But you see, for the Christian, this short life is just the caterpillar stage, if I can put it this way. It's just the caterpillar stage, necessary but restricted. The future is too glorious for us to understand at present. It is so glorious. This Christian hope is so glorious. It's beyond our capacity to understand. You've all heard, I'm sure, of the caterpillars who were, you know, crawling around on the leaf or whatever it was, and looked up. One of them looked up and saw a butterfly fly over. And behind it, ooh, I wouldn't like to go up in one of those. Sure you've heard that before? Obviously not. At death, we become briefly like chrysalises, don't we? At death, we become briefly like chrysalises. But the real purpose of our existence is only realised when we shall emerge into our full butterfly life. When we rise with Jesus to glorious everlasting life. You see, there can be no butterfly without the caterpillar, but it's the butterfly which gives the caterpillar significance. What's the caterpillar without the butterfly? It's only the butterfly that gives the caterpillar significance. The prospect of becoming a butterfly. In the Bible, Christians are on pilgrimage. They're going somewhere. They're strangers in this world. Why? Because they're traveling home. They're on a journey. Everything is about the goal, the end of the journey. Everything about life now is significant because we have an incredibly wonderful future. Eternal life in heaven with Jesus, with all who know and love the Lord Jesus. Oh, friend, don't settle for being just a caterpillar. If I can put it that way this morning. Sometimes a vivid picture can just plant something in our minds to get us thinking, to put our brains into gear. Don't just settle for being a caterpillar. Trust Jesus Christ and prepare to become a butterfly. Jesus' resurrection can give you this hope, this eternal hope, and give meaning and significance to your life now. Well, let's just briefly apply this. Friend, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you are a lost soul. The Bible says you're adrift. The Bible says you're without an anchor. The Bible says you're at sea, you're all at sea in this world, without hope and without God. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins. You're at the mercy of the godless thinking and the godless culture of this world, of a fallen human nature, which is lost and misshaped. And been in the wrong hands for far too long. Can I say to you, my friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've been in the wrong hands for far too long. It's time you got yourself into the right hands. Life without hope, it's sad. It's a dreadful place to be. I know I was there for 23 years. I was a grown-up adult. I've been farming for 7 years in the West Country. I know what it's like to be a man in the world and not be a Christian. I know how hopeless and how empty it is. I've been there. But even worse is to spend the whole of eternity without hope. To be shut out from heaven without hope. An eternity with all that potential that God put within you when he made you in his image, when he wrote his signature all over you. When God put you together and made you the wonderful being that you are, not a crocodile, not a lion, but a being with human nature, with morality, with dignity, with purpose, with value. Such value that the God of the universe, this universe which we can't even measure in terms of billions of light years, the God who put all that into being, he values you so highly, he was willing to become a man, become a human being and suffer in our world and die on that bloody cross. In order to rescue you and shape you and remake you. That's how highly he values you. Now, if God values you as highly as that, how can you be content to have such a low, low value of yourself? A low estimate of yourself? Isn't it time you found out why you're here and what the meaning and what the purpose of life is and to find hope and find a foundation and find an anchor for your soul? If God values you so highly, why don't you begin to value yourself as well? Why face the prospect of an eternity of hopelessness and of despair? You need an anchor which is firm and secure. An anchor which not only connects you to God, but lashes you to God. Lashes you to God. So there's no possibility of ever being separated from him. For time and for eternity. The Christian hope is the only sufficient anchor. In verse 11 of Hebrews 6, you urge to make your hope sure. Let me underline that this morning. Make your hope sure. There's nothing more urgent. Your eternal soul is at stake. Make it sure. And then verse 18, we who fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. Fled. In other words, it's the most important thing of all, to flee to Christ. More important than anything else. Get there, can't get there quick enough, fast enough, to flee to Christ, to take hold of the hope which is offered. It's offered, this hope is offered in the gospel, held out to you this morning, with Jesus on a cross, his arms outstretched, offering you hope. Take hold, says the Bible. Flee to Christ and take hold of the hope offered to you through those outstretched arms in the preaching of his word. God promises, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He promises everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He promises. Christians have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. It is of supreme importance and value. Even if it means turning your back on other things, whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever the sacrifice, flee to Christ. Nothing can be of great value as your soul. Don't let anything stand in your way. No effort is too great. No sacrifice too costly. No priority too extreme. To find an anchor for your soul. To find Christ as your Savior. To know that you're eternally secure. Can you be content, friends, to walk away this morning, have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and a biscuit or whatever you're going to have in a minute, and just walk away and say, well, that's fine. But I'm content to be adrift, just at the mercy of the wind and the waves of life, and have no security, no meaning, no purpose, no anchor for my soul. May God have mercy upon you. May he speak to you this morning. May he give you no rest and no peace until you know that Christ is the anchor for your soul. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, there are no greater issues than these. We do look at a troubled world. But the greatest question by far is, if there is no future, what is the meaning of life now? Oh Lord, may we secure the future and have that anchor in a safe place, that our hope is in Christ, and then life now will take on a new value and a new meaning and a new interest. Oh Lord, meet with us, we pray. anchor us in Christ, lash us to Christ. Nothing in all creation will ever, ever be able to separate us from him and from his love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.